Okay, the 10th chapter of Joshua, and we need to just catch up to where we were. We've been through Jericho, and Terry did a job on Jericho along with Joshua, and that was defeated there. And then we've been to Ai, and with its problems, and then the struggles there. And then last week, Finney shared with us this compromise that was made with the Gibeonites. And so this is where we're at, with the covenant that was made with the Gibeonites, who had deceived Joshua and the people of Israel by putting on, you know, tatty clothes and stuff, and arriving and saying they've come from this great journey and they need to be protected. Gibeon was, in fact, one of the larger cities. It was a larger city than Ai. And so Joshua had made this covenant, and we're going to learn a little. Well, this issue really ticked off many of the other Canaanite groups, that Gibeon, this larger city that was up there, of whom they really hoped that the coalition, the foreign coalition of the alliance of the Amorites, and other Canaanite groups were just really, really annoyed over what Gibeon had done, and that it had served, it worked in this alliance now with Joshua and the people of Israel, though it was by deceit. They were just really, really annoyed. Let's have the first slide here. This was a list of the kings that that were sort of ahead of Joshua as he's moving across the valley there, and he's taking these cities, and ahead of him are a group of people, a group of Canaanite groups. Really, they were city states and sort of small tribal groups, really. And so we had these group of kings here. And the various cities that they represented, the city of Jerusalem, and Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. Well, here we are, and I know that we're trying to work you through the issues of a whole lot of names and cities and people and all of that sort of thing as we come into the land. But a little bit of setting us in the geography of where we're at, and as you know, I'm doing it anyhow. This spatial geography, because some of you have trouble reading maps. We'll do a map too, but just to set you in place here, from the piano over is the Dead Sea, right? Where the pulpit is. That's not significant. Don't take that any kind of literal symbol. This is the Dead Sea, okay? And we had Joshua and his group coming from over here. This is the River Jordan, this aisle here. Remember, so we've got groups of people that Moses had said could settle over here. Excuse me, Dead Sea. So we have a group of people, Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. We're going to slowly get you into the tribes and where they settle, but we're going to do it bit by bit painlessly as we go along. So Reuben's here, Gad's in the middle, and over up on the top is half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, you may have heard of 7 plus or minus 2. Who's heard of 7 plus or minus 2? Okay, so that's good. Jim's up there. He's an engineer. He should work. 7 plus or minus 2 is a psychological kind of reality, is that we remember, when we remember lists of things, it's 7 plus or minus 2. Some of us with not such great memories fake out on 5. Some of us can get to 9. But it's why we do telephone numbers the way we do. You know, we do the first chunk, 7, 8, 2, and it, now that 3 becomes 1, okay? So we've got 12 tribes to worry about. We're not going to try to remember 12, right? That goes beyond 7 plus or minus 2. So we're going to do it in groups of 3. Okay, so we'll just learn groups of 3 as we go along. And that's pretty exciting for you, Paul. No, it's sort of starting to sweat a little bit. But that's okay. Groups of three work.
And remember, God's not with you, the battle's lost.
Thanks, Paul. Yeah, that was one of the sermons Paul was awake for, was if God's not in the battle's lost. Thanks, Paul. We'll need to remember that today. Okay, three, Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh on this side. And that was really important. And so here we have this River Jordan. Joshua now has crossed the River Jordan. Ahead of him is Jerusalem, right? We always do. Bob's Jerusalem here. And then we had sort of in the valleys here, Jericho and Ai and all that sort of thing. And we over here, we have going toward the Mediterranean Sea, we have the cities that we're talking about here. And one of the important things is that Joshua, having crossed the River Jordan, is here, and it's where the stones were put that they took out of the river, you remember, and the memorials, and they put those here, and that sort of thing. And it was at a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is an important one to remember. And it became, really, Joshua's fort. It's his home turf. He goes off to Jericho and attacks Jericho, comes back to Gilgal. Goes off, deals with Ai, comes back to Gilgal. And there's a reason for that, and that's because Reuben's behind him. He doesn't have to worry about a rear guard. He doesn't have all of these Moabites and the Ammonites and all of the people that used to be across the river here at his back now, where he'd be incredibly vulnerable. He's here at Gilgal, and Reuben's over there. And boy, he's got some safety stuff here, okay? And then as we sort of move up this valley, remember Jerusalem was part of this mountain range that we had going up the middle here. So we have Jerusalem there. And just up here was the city of Gibeon. It wasn't that far away. Remember, they said they'd come all of this distance, and Benny reminded us that it was hardly any kind of distance really up there. A little far to walk, but really in terms of the space of things in Palestine, not really significant. Okay, let's look at the next slide, and we'll do our map now. And so here's the Dead Sea down there at the bottom with the Sea of Galilee up the top. And Gilgal, you see there, having crossed the Jordan River, Gilgal. And you can see there, I put the black line, that Joshua is moving ahead, but he goes back to Gilgal. And that's where he stays. And Gilgal is going to appear again and again in the Old Testament. So it's just a good name to remember. I'll try to sort of point out important kinds of cities that are going to appear. And Gibeon is one of them, by the way, that'll pop up again in other places in the Old Testament. And there, just remember I told you how to find where Jerusalem is? Top of the Dead Sea, go west. Almost directly west from the top of the Dead Sea, on the top of the mountains, is Jerusalem. Right there. You can always find Jerusalem. Just find the Dead Sea, find the top, go west. And there you'll find Jerusalem across there. And just down the mountain range, going south, is the town of Hebron, where Abraham is buried. A very important town still in the mind of Jewish people and the people who are living there. Actually, the Palestinians, it's a very significant place and a place of real tension these days, Hebron. And so there's Hebron, and so we've got the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, across the mountain and down toward the valley. You've got Jarmuth, who's actually on the mountainside, but then you've got Lachish and Eglon a little further south and more on the plains, and you can see there the alliance of the kings. So, you know, for your own memory, sort of remember that alliance. And Eglon and Lachish are important cities because they become cities of the Philistines. And we know that the Philistines are going to be significant in the history of Israel. And so there are two cities to remember also, Lachish and Eglon. Okay, that's a little bit of history for you. And there, as we go north, as Jerusalem is sort of on, I didn't put it right on top of the mountain because we'd lose it. So I kind of put it there. But on the other side of the mountain, further north, is Gibeon, there where Jim is. And that's where we have our that's where we're at. And it's these five kings, okay, that in their alliance, who are annoyed with Gibeon because Gibeon got into this alliance with Joshua. And so they pulled these kings, these people, and they remember they were mainly Amorite people who had been there from a long time back. And Abraham's neighbor was Hamri. He was an Amorite. And so you have a history of the Amorites in these areas. And remember, they were rather fierce warriors. They were good soldiers. And then there were other kind of Canaanite groups that were connected with them. So they're fierce warriors. So they're going to go up and attack Gibeon. They're so annoyed with this whole process. So let's now look at Joshua 10, and I'm going to look at chapter verse 6, which start with there, which sort of, because I've already sort of talked about the alliance here of the kings and what's happening here. So if we can do that. So, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal. Okay, Gilgal is over here on this side of the River Jordan. So the men of Gibeon send this message down to Joshua, Gilgal, saying, "Don't relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all of the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear them, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. That was a fairly significant walk, march, for the army to come up from Gilgal, march all of the way up to Gibeon. Not far to drive. Long way to march an army all night, and then suddenly find that the armies of the alliance, the Amorite alliance, were all gathered there already, and they were in front of them. Couple of points on this Gibeonite issue, that they had deceived Joshua and the people of Israel, and now they sort of say, "Joshua, we need you. We've got these alliance of Amorite kings come up against us, and they mean business. They feel that not only did we deceive you, but they betrayed us. And so they're out for blood. Joshua, we need you." Can you see the kind of meeting that you would have on that one? And the people say, "What? You're going to march up to Gibeon, these people who deceived us? We wouldn't even be in this situation if they hadn't fooled us into it. Now they want us to fight for them." Interesting thing. Couple of points on that. One is, even though we make poor choices at times, even though we don't always sort of do what would be the right thing, God in His time and in His way takes even our mistakes and turns them into His glory. I want to say that to folks today who feel that somewhere in their life they've made choices that maybe weren't the greatest choices in the world. Maybe they know that they were not the choices God would have had them make. Maybe they are the moments of their compromise that Benny talked about last time. You know, we're talking about the God of grace. We're talking about the God of restoration. We're talking about
the God who loves us even though we fail so often, so miserably. And he wants to take our lives, whatever mess it's in, whatever we're dealing with, and he wants us to become aware that he made a covenant with us that he will never break. Doesn't matter where we're at in that process. He's made a covenant that he says he will keep forever. And that means he wants to pick us up. And he wants to turn our lives into that which glorifies his name, even in the midst of our regrets. I want to free you this morning in God's name, in the name of Jesus, to free you from your regrets. We need that so often. Sometimes I see folks carrying those regrets all of their life. People who God wants to use, wants to restore, wants to lift up, wants to use in remarkable ways in spite of their failures and in spite of their regrets. That's the first lesson that we need. The second is that Joshua had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. It was not a half-hearted covenant. Joshua and the people of Israel had entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites, and he knew that his word was good. He got fooled by it. He was betrayed by the people, but he had given his word. And so he was ready to take his army of men of valor up there to Gibeon, because they were now his responsibility. You know, the keeping of covenant for God is tremendously important, because he has set the standard for the covenant. His word that he gives us, which is eternal, which is that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you're mine, that none shall pluck you out of my hand, that I am with you every step of the way, I've not left you orphans, and all of the promises that he's made on the basis of that covenant established at the cross, that new covenant that he's made with us and which he's written on our hearts, is a covenant that says, this is the standard. And now, as believers, I want your word to be good. I want you to be people of the truth. That your word be your word. That your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Know the truth, because you're reflecting the one who is the truth. That's the witness that you have to this world, that you're speaking the truth. And in the pressures of the world in which we're living at the moment, people's word don't mean very much. You notice that? Bankers, politicians. We're living in a society whose word can be traded for 30 pieces of silver very easily. And that's not the witness of Christ in the earth. And when I came back into the country a couple of weeks ago, I just was aware again of where the country is in terms of the words that mean anything. And that includes the word that is coming out of the church. We need to be people of the truth, for that's where freedom really is. Joshua had given his word. And with all of the enthusiasm and the commitment and integrity that Joshua has as a person, he takes his army and he begins the march up there to Gibeon. And so we have the next slide.
And the Lord threw them, that's the people up there, into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them the way of the ascent to Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Well, this is why I really appreciated Norm giving me this chapter, because we've not only got these hailstones to deal with, but we've also got a sun that's standing still and all of that kind of stuff and that sort of thing. And, you know, we can be so sidetracked by those kinds of things that we miss the real message of what's going on here. Let's just have the next slide for a minute. When I was in Australia last month, 2 days before I got there, this was the scene. These are 4-inch hailstones, and they devastated the place. Nobody was killed, but there were an awful lot of people injured. At the moment, you can buy a Mercedes half price, because the Mercedes that were sitting out in the car lots were also damaged by the hailstones that the insurance companies have written them off. So anybody needing a dented, new Mercedes, undriven, half price. Not a bad deal. I could take the dents for that matter, but there we are. You know, that was just coincidental. Right? I wasn't trying to prove anything. Just a little bit of show and tell this morning, because when I got there, it was like having floods in Rhode Island and Massachusetts. Good conversation piece, and everybody was still freaking out from the hailstones and the damage to their cars. My nephew's wife had her car damaged by hailstones, and she called up the guy to repair him. He says, "I'll book you in 6 months." That's how busy I am. I've got people lined up to have their cars repaired for the next 6 months. Come back and see me then. Yeah. God can do those kinds of things. So, you know, sort of the hailstones falling on there. I don't know. The issue is this, though. God had already prepared for Joshua's coming. His army had marched from Gilgal to Gibeon. And they were exhausted. And in the battle, God prepares to provide the miracles that we need for the battle. We've been thinking of our young parents with children who are in great danger. Alexa, Daniel. Daniel usually sits down here. I miss him. What he went through in the last couple of weeks was incredibly dangerous. But you know what? Those parents are exhausted. Grandma's exhausted. Mike's exhausted. Molly's exhausted. But it's the God who does miracles like sending hailstones on the army is the one who prepares to meet our needs long before we ever get there. Long before we're in the situation he's been preparing the way. And he does it in his way and he does it in his time. And for those of us who are in that battle of life with those kinds of concerns and the issues that cause us to be exhausted, He promised us His presence. He promised us His provision. He promises for us the meeting of our needs. And He's already provided the way. It's not as if suddenly He's going to bring something in our life that He's never thought about before. He's the God
who we sang about in our hymns, who was and is and forever will be. He's the God of eternity. He's the God who from eternity past has loved us. And He's the God who in His promise to be with us in this journey that we're on, typified in so many ways in Joshua's battle through the land, who knows, having crossed that river Jordan with all of its promises, having got those piles of rocks back in Gilgal to remind him that this is the land that God had provided for him, as our life is that which He prepares for us. That's the first lesson of this miracle experience that Joshua has. There were more people destroyed by the hailstones than destroyed by the swords of the people of Israel. What a great story that is. What a great reminder for us. Let's pop over to the next one. The battle's continuing. And Joshua now has the advantage. These people have been afraid. Many of them now have been destroyed. And at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Verse 14, "And there had been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal." Well, I spent a little time out of curiosity going through the internet on what people say about sun standing still. Well, first of all, you know, under any circumstances, the sun doesn't stand still because the sun doesn't move, or at least within our solar system. It's the earth that moves, it's Mars that moves, moon that moves, and the sun always does stand still. What was the issue here? The issue was that Joshua needed some more time. There was a battle there, and he needed some more time. And somehow God provided that. I don't know how he really did it. I don't know whether the earth stood still or all of that sort of thing. And I spent a while, I wasn't going to waste a lot of time going through all of the explanations of how the sun stood still or whether the earth did or whether it was an illusion that Joshua had or whether the light was left on or whatever it was. I don't want to waste my time. That, to me, that's not the point. Somehow, God provided what Joshua needed. Precisely what Joshua needed. Precisely what Joshua asked for. "I need more time. Give me some more time." And God did. And that's the story of our life. Sometimes we need more time. Sometimes we need more energy. Sometimes we just need some more effort. Sometimes we just need to be given some new insight. We're in the middle of the battle. We're not quite sure where we're going. We just need God's presence a little more. That's the other side of the miracle providing God, who does things for us in His way and in His time. "Lord, I'm tired. I'm in the middle of this exam. I'm in the middle of this situation. I'm trying to deal with this situation. My children are sick and I'm so tired. I need some more time." And that He provides in His way and in His time. How He did it for Joshua, I can't tell you. But I know He did it. And I know for Joshua, the battle was won because God was in it. Because Paul, Paul?
God's not with you, the battle's
lost. That's right. If God's not in it, the battle's lost. And if God's in it, the battle's won. That's the message of Joshua chapter 10 so far. We continue on next week. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your sufficiency for us. Help us to be lifted up by you. If there are regrets in our lives, we pray that we may put them aside and stand with our face looking to you, knowing that you will restore us and provide your presence for us. We pray particularly for those young parents with their children whose illnesses have been so devastating, that you will sustain them, that you will continue to provide not only healing, but healing for them in their tiredness and in their weariness and in their sadness. We pray it all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.